Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Hallelujah. I love inventions. I can sit there and move this tablet around. I can make things bigger and smaller, and I can actually preach it a lot better. Today, we're going to talk about something a little bit different, especially in the political arena. And Reese already talked to me about that when he heard my message, what it's about, and was it because of the politics today? Partly, but not exactly. Title of today's message is Building Walls and Not Bridges. Sounds a little weird. You've always heard the saying that we need to build bridges, which means to increase understanding of groups or people, or to improve relationship between different groups and different people with different beliefs. It sounds very noble, and it's a great saying, but there are times we need to build walls and not bridges. Bridges opens a path for other people to get in and to be able to break down barriers that were there, put up in place on purpose. Sometimes walls have to come down, as we've seen in the book of Joshua. In Jericho, the walls had to come down. And sometimes we put up walls ourselves that shouldn't be built, which become stumbling blocks. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Strongholds are those types of walls. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity," do I dare say it, "some thoughts?" No, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. He wants every thought to be in his obedience. But sometimes we put those barriers that we talked about, those imaginations and everything that exalts itself against God. Those are barriers, those are walls that need to be taken down. "And having an all readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." You, of course, would not build a bridge to let your enemy come into your walls and destroy you, would you? Walls are made to protect people, the people inside those walls. There's a reason we have those walls. We talk about them for kids. Raise the fences, for they won't go outside the fences. They stay in the yard. There's certain reasons that certain walls are built. Some are stronger than others, and some have a different purpose than others. One's to keep kids out of the street during the daytime. Other ones, with the doors locked, is to keep everybody in the house safe during the nighttime for somebody won't come in, take your stuff, or hurt you. In today's political world, as I was talking about with Reese when he heard this, the title of today's message, there's much discussion about a wall being built between Mexico and the United States. And though most people are on two different sides of the issue, it has affected America by not having that wall. But at the same time, would the wall really protect America? We're not sure. But we do know that some walls have been built in different nations that have harmed the people. Walls can do more than just keep people safe and keep them out. It can keep people in. We've seen that with the Berlin Wall. It kept the Russian citizens in that wall where they could not escape, and they were being oppressed and killed and destroyed. We have walls called prisons, which is to keep the dangerous people out of the society. But at the same time, if you start putting the righteous in those walls, you're doing a very hindrance to what those walls were really built for. So it depends why the walls were built. Currently, we see in Europe, as they have opened after allowing unfettered among refugees coming from an onslaught from the Syrian war, coming all through Europe, all these people are coming in. They don't know how to control them, because you have different nations that has not only different beliefs, but different morals and standards than the people that are coming over there, and they have to make room for them. And though they were doing a really nice thing and letting them through, not vetting them in not knowing what their purpose was, and allowing them to take control has caused a lot of issues. Most of these are from the Muslim population. And their God is not our God. Their God wasn't most of the people in Europe's God. But they're bringing him in. And the thing is, with the idea of what some of the things that the Muslims have been doing, because they consider a lot of people that are non-Muslims, and I'm not talking about all Muslims, I'm just talking about a few. There's been women being raped, property being stolen, and people being killed. Some nations don't even have the police force, because of the numbers have come in so drastically, to be able to do anything to control the issues. And we have this in our political system today. Do we build a wall? Do we let everybody come in who says, I want to be an American? When America was first built and came to this country, I shouldn't say built, but when America came as a nation, as the United States of America, it had one cause to be one nation under God. And not necessarily the God of all the other nations. And that's the same as with Israel. Muslims have made a new claim for that new land in Europe for their God, Allah. Notice that, as I said before, I say just a little. In 1940, only 7% of the Germans was Nazis. 7%, not 90%. 7%. But you see what Hitler and the Nazis did to the surrounding nations around it. It was just a small percentage. It is said that there are 5 to 10% of the Muslims are extremists. 5 to 10%. If you think of 7% of Nazi Germany, and he took almost all the European area peninsula and was trying to go to different areas, think what the extremist Muslims would be doing, because they're worldwide. There's not just one nation. They're not isolated into Iraq, Syria. They're all over the world. 5 to 10%. 7% had actually almost took over the world with Hitler and Nazi Germany. Think about how dangerous the world is today. So the question we go, should we build a wall? As I said, we've seen the misuse of walls. But we're going to go look in the Bible and see other walls that was built. Of course, everybody knows where I'm probably going to go with this. Nehemiah, chapter 1 through 4. And the words to Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass on the month of Chislow, in the 20th year, as was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came. He is a certain man of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant are left of the captivity. There is a province, and they are greatly afflicted and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem has been broken down, and the gates there are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down, I wept, I mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. When he found out that his city, his nation, where he came from, remember, he's in captivity. Shushan, he's over there in what we call Persia, Iran today. And he did certain things that he did. We see some of these things that happened in the United States when 9/11 happened. The things that he did, he sat down. What was he doing while he was sitting down? He started dwelling on it. He had to think about it. He was thinking about it. It soared up on it. He did something not just out of anger. He thought about it. He sat down. And then he wept. He cared. He cared about us. You talk about patriotism of the United States. Look at the patriotism this has in a person in captivity. Then he mourned for days. Not one day and I'm done. Not 3 weeks and I'm done. He mourned for days. And he fasted during that time and he prayed. These should be our responses when we go through any type of adversity. Should be our responses. Part of praying should be part of our life all the time. But when something is that you can't control, we need to do a little bit more than just say, Father, it's all in your hands and that's it. He did something about it. He prayed to the God of heaven. To go a little further, we're going to continue on what actually happened. What was his prayer? This is really important. 5 through 11, he said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Notice there are some conditions he puts on here. Let thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptible against thee and have not kept your commandments, nor thy statutes, nor thy judgments, which thou commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou hast commanded thy servant Moses. If ye shall transgress, I will scatter you abroad among nations. That's where they were then. But if you will turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you were cast out to the uttermost part of the heavens, yet will I gather thee from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let not thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. Let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant who desires to fear thy name and prosper. He desires to prosper too. Believe that. That's a little bit harder, but our prosperity comes from the Lord, not from man. I pray thee, thy servant this day, that you grant him mercy in the sight of man, for I was the king's cupbearer. I am the king's servant. I am the king's butler. This is the man that this whole book is written about. This prophet was a cupbearer. He wasn't a deacon. He wasn't an elder. He was a servant. Does that remind you of our Lord who came as a servant at first and not as one to be served? His prayer was, he's pleading to God and he reminded God of his covenant that you said if we repent, you would return us to the land. Asking God to be attentive and open his eyes to hear his prayers. We know that God hears everything, but he does not hear those peoples whose hands are full of blood. He says that specifically in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Your hands are full of blood, I will not hear. I will not even listen to your prayers. So here he's saying to be attentive. Then he confessed his sins, the sins of his fathers, and the sins of the nations. Does America have sins today? You bet it does. You bet it does. And he asked for redemption by God's great power. This is basically a triumphant part of the prayer that was come up from the Song of Moses when they left Egypt. The horse and the chariot God has put into the sea. And then he's talking about by thy great power. It's the same thing. And then he asked for mercy in the sight of this man. Who was this man? I am the king's cupbearer. He's talking about the king. He's got to go before the king. This man. Mercy, why? Did we ever see this before? Yeah, it transpired several times. But under Saul, David and Saul, Under Saul, David and Solomon, the nation of Israel prospered. At the end of Solomon's reign, due to Saul turning from God and worshiping idols, this compromise, his compromise with the world invoked God's judgment. This is what happened here. That's why Israel was divided and scattered abroad. When Solomon died, Israel ended up in civil war. They've been fighting up for each other. The northern 10 tribes, known as Israel, sided with the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and God judged the northern tribes when the Assyrians invaded Israel in 722 BC. The 10 tribes were finished and taken off into captivity. And there's all, right now to this day, we're one of the 10 tribes of Israel. You hear claims about that everywhere, of the 10 lost tribes. It was in 605 BC that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, you ever remember that name? You know the story, Daniel and Lion's Den with Darius and everything else. There was different kingdoms that took place, but in 605, King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel, and he took many captive. This was known as the Babylonian captivity. It began in 586 BC, big date, the temple was destroyed by Babylon. Oh, why is that so important? I want you to think of this, and I want you to think of this hardly. Think about if that happened here to America. Say, 2017, the White House is completely destroyed in the Capitol building. That's what they were going through then. That's what it's like. It's the exact same thing. And then they put a flag saying victory and take everything out of it that was all what was considered dear. Our Declaration of Independence burned in front of us. Take the holy scrolls. They take all the golden vessels to serve God. What happened if that happened to America today? How would you feel? Would you be mourning for our country? If you've seen a black ISIS flag that said they will put that flag upon our Capitol building, they have said they would do that. What would you think then? Would that change America today? You bet it would. In 539, Babylon fell to King Cyrus, the king of Persia. Cyrus was a more gentle man, more humane. And you may know more of his sources. It's very interesting that he's actually mentioned in the Bible, and we'll talk about that in a second. But he had a smaller kingdom of the Medes under King Darius. Cyrus was concerned about the welfare of the Jewish people. He had a little bit more compassion than the other kings. It's really interesting that because of when we read Daniel, that each one of these kings had a little bit of favor to a part of the Jews, but not all of them. They wouldn't give them back the land. And that's usually the case of anybody defeats. No, to the spoils go the victor. To the victor goes the spoils. Okay, so in fact, Isaiah prophesied about Cyrus by his name 150 years before he even ruled. 150 years. In Isaiah 44:28, it says, "Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple the foundation shall be laid." Remember, we're talking about walls. The foundation be laid. The Jews went back to Jerusalem under the leadership of three men, under Zerubbabel in 538 B.C., under Ezra in 458 B.C., and 13 years later, of who this text is about, with Nehemiah in 444 to 445 B.C. The temple was completed around 516 B.C., after 16 years of being in a wasteland. It was 538 B.C. that they were resisted by their enemy, and the people quit as soon as they started. They lacked determined to do the job they came to perform and face the obstacles of the opposition. So sometimes when you come up and you have a task to do and God's calling you to a task, there almost always going to be a barrier. There's going to be a resistance. If God's calling you to do something, don't think it's always going to be easy peasy, because the enemy is going to fight you. Well, here, the enemy is fighting them. When Nehemiah and the people around were building that wall with Ezra and everybody else, they were building the walls with one hand and a sword in the other, protecting themselves. Sometimes you have to be fighting and being able to accomplish the task he's called you to at the same time. Remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. It's not have to be a fleshly weapon. It's going to be prayer. Prayer is going to be your best weapon at all times. And I'll be praying in the Spirit. So in 486, Xerxes, the theorist, took the throne, and he chose somebody to be his queen. It's very interesting. Everybody knows who I'm going to now. Who was king? This cupbearer is still the king of Ahasuerus or Xerxes that picked Queen Esther. It's the same king. Here's something that's very interesting. Esther saved the people of Israel from being slaughtered. She asked the king to restore the Jewish nation and the land. He would not do it for his wife, his queen, his love. Now we got a measly little old cupbearer, butler, that the king's going to listen to. You know, sometimes you may not be the right person to be able to do the job that God's called you. You may have a part in it. Esther had her part. The deliverance of the Jewish people. This cupbearer has another. Nehemiah 2:1-8. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, remember that month, in the 20th year of Xerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sat in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid and said of the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city and the place of my father's sepulchers layeth waste, and the gates therefore are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make a request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king that if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen sitting by him, what queen was that? Esther, the one that he refused this same request to before. For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I said, and I set him at time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come over to Judah. And the letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the forest, king's force, and that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which pertaineth to the house, and for the walls of the city, and for the house that I shall enter in. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Not only was the king going to allow this servant the time to go build, he was going to provide the materials to build the walls for the temple and of the city. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't God provide? God provides. And, you know, this is a servant. He couldn't pay for all that himself. Interesting part is this was the month of Nisan when he approached the king. Anybody know what the month of Nisan is? Passover. Passover. And unleavened bread and first fruits. The king heard and granted the petition according to the prayer. God opened the door of the servant, a cupbearer, for the walls. And the thing that's interesting is that, like I said, he's providing that, is there's things that's going to be built. There's going to be walls and there's going to be gates. Gates have to be built for people to enter through the walls, correct? You can't enter a building without a door or a gate, correct? And door and gate, gar, is the same Hebrew word for both. It could be a door or it could be a gate. So I've actually put in everybody's bulletin today a little insert. It shows the gates that are there. There are 12 gates that were going to be built. And the first, they have having them in order. It's the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate, the dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate. And the horse gate is not Indianapolis 500. The east gate, the great Mikkad, also the inspection gate, Ephraim gate, and the prison gate. It is interesting to note here, we have 12 gates. And usually we have how many months? 12 months. And you know that when we look at New Jerusalem in Revelation, there are 12 gates. Did you guys get that? Okay, just making sure. So we're only going to talk about one of the gates, even though in Nehemiah they talk about building all of these. But in Revelations 21, 10 through 14, here's something that's interesting when we talk about gates. And he carried me away in the spirit, talking about Yochanan, John the Revelator, to a great and high mountain, and he showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. This is the new Jerusalem. Having the glory of God, and her light was upon her unto the stone most precious, even like jasper, clear as crystal. And there was a wall great and high. God has walls on in his city, doesn't he? Notice that? And he had 12 gates. And on the 12 gates, he had 12 angels. And the names there are on, which the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And the three gates on the north gate, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the east, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in the name, and the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you look at that. The gates have have names of the 12 tribes. And on each gate was an angel watching, protecting, making sure the people coming in would be the right people. Remember, there was only a road that could actually, a highway that would lead to Jerusalem at this time, which only kings of the earth or the righteous, no unrighteous, can go onto that road. It's called the King's Highway. And remember, as a child of God, you are a king and a priest. That's part of our responsibility. We are supposed to rule with authority, and as a priest, we're supposed to intercede with the compassion of our Lord. That's our job. And then the walls, the foundations of each one is a wall. The sure foundation that we have to stay on is Yeshua, Jesus Christ. But of these walls, the foundations are the apostles' names. They're the ones that started proclaiming the gospel of Christ to the world. They're the foundation to this city. The sure foundation this city will be on is on Christ, what we call the cornerstone. So before we go further, a few things about names. Hebrew names, names in the Bible, Hebrew names have many meanings, and several meanings that we usually miss. So Nehemiah means to comfort, is comfort of God. Eliashib, which we'll read about in a second, means God will restore. And Ezra means to support or help. So we now have Nehemiah leading the building project, the biggest building project in the world that would make Trump Towers look like nothing, with people following him, such as a scribe, a priest, the governors, and the leader, following this servant of the king, this small servant, a cupbearer, a butler, as it would be, somebody who opens doors for the king. So which gate do they build first? The sheep gate. Nehemiah 3:1 says, "And Elisha, the high priest, rose up with the brethren of the priests, and they built the sheep gate, and they sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even to the towers of Mai. They sanctified it unto the towers of Haniel." It was the sheep gate, a gate which would be used for shepherds. What does sheep represent? Sheep represents the people of God. Shepherd represents our Lord. He's the one that owns and protects the sheep. And only the shepherd and the sheep would be the ones that would be going through this gate. If you have other business that without sheep, what, you don't go to that gate. You got to go to a different gate. There's a reason for this gate. Yochanan, John 10:1 through 18, Yeshua, Jesus, says, "Yes, indeed, I tell you, the person who doesn't enter the sheep pen through the door, but climbs in another way, is a thief and a robber." You have to go through the right gate. You have to go through security. "But the one who goes in through the gate is the sheep's own shepherd. This is the one that the keeper admits, and the sheep hear his voice." It's very interesting. The sheep hear his voice. He knows his master's voice. The sheep knows his master's voice, and the master or the shepherd knows his sheep by name. And then it goes on. "He calls his own sheep, each one by name, and leads them out. After taking out all that are his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They never follow a stranger, but will run away from him because strangers' voices are unfamiliar to him." Yeshua used this indirect manner of speaking with them, but they didn't understand what he was talking about to them. So Yeshua said to them again, "Yes, indeed, I tell you that I am the gate of the sheep," that he is the gate of the sheep. "And those who have come before me have been thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If someone enters through me, he will be safe and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy." We've all heard that one. Where am I here? "Yeah. I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly," or to its fullest measure. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sees the wolf coming and abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf drags them off and scatters them. The hired workers behave like this because he is a hired worker, so it doesn't matter to him if one of the sheep is up." You ever notice that? If it's something that you work for and you've done, it's more important to you than if it's something of somebody else's substance, of how much you would protect that. It's very much important. So if you're at a store and somebody's shoplifting, some people says, "Well, it's not my stuff, I don't care." But if they came and stole it out of your house, boy, it's a different story. It's an absolutely different story. How dare they? But it's still the same crime. But being somebody hired does not have nothing at stake at that store as compared to what you would have at that house. He's a hireling. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father has known me, so shall I know the Father. I lay my life down for the sheep." A little bit different. He gives us a very part glance of the future. "And I lay down my life on behalf of you. Also, I have other sheep which are not of this pen. I need to bring them in, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd." That's when the Gentiles and all Israel will be saved at once. "This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me." Those people said and write the books like the killing of Jesus, the murderer of Jesus, all the crimes committed against him and him being executed. I don't care what it is. He laid down his life. It doesn't matter how many laws were disobeyed to get for him to die, Roman law or anything else. He laid down his life. When he went to Jerusalem, knew he was going to be crucified, he set his eyes, his heart, as flint, I'm going there. I'm going to do the Father's will. He prayed in the garden. He says, not if this cup be possible, let this cup be taken from me. But if not, whatever your will is, Father, whatever your will is, your will, not my will. And he did that. He gave up. He could have ran. He could have went in the desert. He even said on his way, I could call legions of angels to sit there and stop this whole thing from happening. But he didn't. He laid down his life because he loved his Father and he loves us. I lay it down of my own free will. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. This is what is commanded of the Father for me to do. This is what he was told to do. It's very interesting. Yeshua is the good shepherd. He is also the door. And his sheep hears his voice and will follow him where he leads him. He is the porter of the sheep gate. He's doing three roles at once. He's the one that's guarding the door. He's the one opening the door. He's the one leading them in and out. He's the one calling them by name. He can do more than one thing. He can multitask. I can't multitask that good, but he can. It's very interesting when we talk about the sheep gate. Here we have the good shepherd who is also the Lamb of God. Now he's got another role. He's the Lamb of God that's laying his down his life for the sheep. So he is one of us. He came from heaven to become a man just like us and died for our sins because he was sinless. He was this final sacrifice. He became a lamb like we were lambs. Like we are lambs. We're the lamb of the good shepherd. But before that, he had the glory of the Son of God, as the Son of God in heaven, and he still came down as a man. So he's one of us. That's where he says, firstborn of many brethren. He's still Lord. Don't just say, oh, yo, bro, Jay. I've heard that type of disrespect of our Lord, and that's not true. He's still Lord. He's Lord of all. So what's interesting, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. He was born in Beit Lechem, named Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. So now he says that he is now the bread of life. Man, he's got a lot of titles, doesn't he? I see how putting those in a resume, gate, door, shepherd, sheep, bread of life, there's so many in there. One who gives living water. There'd be a huge resume. And nobody could fulfill one of those in our time. But being the bread of life, the sheep of the he's also the sheep for the temple sacrifice were raised in Bethlehem. There's something interesting. He was born in Bethlehem where they raised the sheep for the temple sacrifice, which was to atone for the sins of the nation. Jewish historians record that the lambs were brought from the fields of Bethlehem to the south up to Jerusalem and through the northeast gate of the city by the pool of Bethesda, called the Sheep's Gate, because the sheep of Bethlehem were owned by the Sadducees. Only these sheep were allowed for the sacrifice for Passover. When was Nehemiah going there? The month of Nisan. Passover. For this purpose of filling their coffers, so the families could comply with the instructions from Exodus 12, the lambs were chosen for on the afternoon of the 9th so that they would be with the family till the 10th, which began at sundown through the 14th. So they had to live with the sheep that was going to be actually sacrificed. Yeshua lived and was being inspected by the Sadducees when he entered Jerusalem for those same amount of days before he was crucified. Palm branches And when we talk about the palm branches, the year of the Lord's, our Lord's death, he and his disciples began a trip to Jerusalem on a donkey in Bethage, which is exactly one Sabbath day's journey from the city wall. Bethage is the east of Jerusalem, and the road travel on the Mount of Olives would be the Sheep's Gate. So in the map, you would see the Sheep Gate on the little thing that I gave you in your inserts is on the top side. He's coming from the north over down to the Sheep's Gate. So here's something that's interesting. On the west side of the Mount of Olives, where was he taken prisoner at? The Mount of Olives. And that's when the people actually selected the lamb to be sacrificed. When he came into the city, what did they sing? What did they shout? Hosanna, thou son of David! Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God save! God save now! Save now! They were proclaiming him king, but they were also at that time, they just selected who was going to save them. Our Lord is going to be the Passover lamb for this Passover. He entered the gate, but he was taken outside the city of the walls to be crucified. As talked about in the scriptures, that our sins, that all the sins had to be taken out the gate. You have one called the scapegoat, and you had the other one that was let go. He was not the one let go. He's the one that died for our sins. But he rose up. He entered the gate, but was taken outside the city walls to be crucified. He will return again in the east gate. And I think Steve said something about the east gate. So when he would deliver them out of Israel and the people of all nations who will believe in him. So if you look on the right-hand side below the sheep gate, you will see where the east gate is today. Ezekiel 43, 1 through 8. Afterwards, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came out of the way of the east. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of this vision which I saw, even according to the vision which I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like a vision that I saw by the river of Kebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came unto the house by the way of the gate who prospered toward the east. So the Spirit took me and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me of the house that the man stood by. And he said, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall be in the house of Israel, not to be defiled, neither they nor the kings, by their whoredoms nor by their carcasses of their kings of their high places. So what he's saying in here, he's coming back in the east gate. Today, Muslims have put a graveyard. They actually covered up the opening of that east gate. Nobody can come into it today. They said, there's no way the Messiah of Israel, our Messiah of those that are called Christians, that's our Messiah, is ever going to be able to reign as king as there. Because we put blocks in those gates. And a Jew will not be defiled by a dead body because it's according to the commandments. So we're putting our graveyard there. Well, I got some news for you. God is able, who can separate mountains, can make that gate open again. Not only that, when the rapture does take place and there's no more dead bodies there, any Jew can walk through there again. So there is something that God's going to be doing, and that will be such a mighty event that even the Muslims who believe that at that time will have to start and reconsider every one of their beliefs. And it'll be a horrible time to be in, but it will happen. Nehemiah built the walls and the gates to protect them in the work. In America and in other countries, we have been building bridges, which are allowing the enemies to destroy us. Bring these people in and bring those people in. It sounds very compassionate, especially for people hurting. But we need to know who we're bringing in. We need to know who's within our cities. We need to know who's within our churches. Churches, you can be infiltrated just like any other place. Satanists love to go to church and try to divide the church. Make sure they start teaching false doctrine. We build the walls to protect ourselves, our families from storms, from intruders, from natural disasters. But the walls will not hold if it's not built on a firm foundation. If you build on sinking sand, as our Lord has told us, those walls will fall in the first wind. We're at a crossroads right now as a nation, as part of our belief system of this country. We need to know which God we're serving, and basically, who do we choose today to serve? As for me and my family, I will serve the Lord. That's not going to be all the world. They're not going to all choose the Lord. Remember, it was only a small percentage with Nazi Germany. That small percentage almost took over the world. God's doing something. He's stirring things today. It's all in His hands. I've took about one thing. I did agree with Trump. We do need to build a wall, but we need to make sure we do it right. And we need to know why it needs to be built. Not just to keep people out, but keep the enemy out. We need to have compassion and let those who can come in legally and should come in still be able to do so. We need to have compassion for those that are hurting. We need to have what that liberty, Statue of Liberty actually says about for freedom, for give me your oppressed. But you know what? They need to come here to become Americans. They don't need to come over here to change what we believe. One Lord, one God, one nation under God. And that God is not Allah. That God is not Hare Krishna. It's not Buddha. It's Elohim, the Jewish God and our God. Prayer. Father, thank you for this time, and I just pray for your anointing on those who heard this message, that we have wisdom for our nation and for ourselves, Father, and our families on what we should do next. As we start to enter this year, election year, Father, give us wisdom to know who to pick, who to choose. And Lord, we just put that part in your hands to ask you, the Lord, to put the right person in office you want. Father, that we do not look at the circumstances, but that we continue to choose you. We ask you, Father, that those that have not chosen you today that's heard this message, that they would look toward that firm foundation of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, to become part of their lives. And we just thank you, Father, that we are your sheep, Father, and that you do call us by name. I pray for your direction as we go in and out of pasture, Father, that we will have a purpose, a vision, and will obey what you have called us to do. Protect us and keep us safe until we come back again. In Yeshua's name, amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.